So again, we're saying what about this agape love? It is not just a phileo love, a eros love. These are earthly loves. Again, in themselves, they're neutral. But without agape love, they're useless spiritually. And again, how they're used, these lesser loves, how they're used determines whether they are good or evil. So romance and sexual desire and all of this kind of stuff is useless. And it's sinful outside of the marriage bond as far as Christians are concerned. If you talk of eros love to a degree, if you talk about sexual desire and affections like this between a man and a woman, the scripture only gives one place for it. The world gives many. Okay? Even back to phileo love, love of family, friends, and such is not godly in itself. We've got to remember this. So many professing Christians, novices, and spiritually ignorant can and do place this kind of love before or instead of agape love. One of the first requirements to be a Christian and a disciple of Jesus was what? Well, let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 25 through 27. Now the large crowds were going along with him and Jesus, or he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and his children, brothers and sisters," yes, he goes a step further, "not only your closest family relationships, but even your own life, he cannot be my disciple." You know what he's saying here? He cannot be a believer. He cannot be a Christian. That's what disciple means. He says he can't be. Boy, he nailed it, didn't it? "Whosoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So what is he saying? He has to be a selfless person. What is agape? It is selfless. He's going to have to lay down and lay aside a lot of natural things for his loyalty to me. So again, he is saying to us that this word hate he's using in preference to or reference to what? It simply means that your natural love for your family, your natural love for yourself and desires, that which is natural, must be despised if it has to be compared to our loyalty to God. See, this is what he's talking about. Our loyalty and faithfulness to Christ is proven by our obedience. So he's saying when it comes to a matter of making a selection, if you don't put God first, Jesus said, then you cannot be a Christian. You cannot even remain a Christian. You cannot stay a Christian. Well, that's left many out. And I've seen many people who are backslidden, but they go to a church gathering. They go about doing good works. They help people. They minister. They do many things. But they fail at this. They have fallen back into this thing of not remembering what their duty is to God. They have not reminded themselves that they are not their own. Remember, it's a selfless love. They are not their own. They are bought with a price, and now they belong to Christ. They're his. And he requires loyalty from them. So we are told what? That the greatest and first commandment is to love the Lord our God before all other persons or things. If we do not do this, then we are what Scripture calls idolaters. Isn't that astounding? You know, people who are offered into this extreme prosperity doctrine, they're idolatrous. They're covetous. They're greedy. They're materialistic. They're tied too much to this world. And they think they can mix God with it. But Jesus already said you can't serve the God of mammon, riches and money and things, and serve God at the same time. But they surely try to do it. And again, I've known people, you know, who do great things for God's servants. They support ministers. They support missionaries. They give lots of money, time, and they do lots of works of Christianity. Yet by their actions and such, they still put their spouses, their children, and their families' wants and desires before their duty to God. See, they're determining what they're going to do. They're trying to buy God off. They're thinking if they give God the scraps, he'll be happy. He will not be. See, they have not remained in the grace of God. They have not remained in the faith. So when people look at this scripture, they think, oh, then I must hate everything and give, and then I come to the Lord, and all of a sudden those scriptures just don't apply no more. How gullible, how foolish, how deceived they are. And then they'll run to another scripture. Well, the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. Well, all of a sudden I became a Christian, so that scripture just doesn't apply to me. No. The scripture says it's a continual walk. It calls it a continual taking up the cross. The apostle said you must continue in the faith, for through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. Implying that if this tribulation, if you don't handle right and you don't get the grace of God, you will not be able to continue with God anymore. You will yield to temptation. You will become offended at God under persecution. Your family will react to you, and you will not be able to give them up if necessary to obey God. Now you're beginning to see this thing of being a Christian is a serious thing. It's not a flippant thing. And few there be that find it. He said, what? Narrow is the way. How narrow is actually the translation. And he said, strive to enter in. And that word means labor, that you have a warfare and a fight in this. He said, for many will not be able to. See why? They won't be able to let go of the burdens of this life to stay on the narrow path. It will not be possible for them to do this. Okay? It's like many times you've heard stories of people finding in the jungles a treasure or something, and they try to swim a stream or a river, and they drown with 100 pounds of gold on them. See, they can't get across the river, but they can't let go of the gold. It entices them too much. But see, it has to be one way or the other. And see, people think they can mix it, but they can't. So if we put these family desires and wants before our duty to God, something is wrong. Therefore, we are and become idolatrous, not disciples of Jesus Christ. So if this is their continual lifestyle, then by their fruits you shall know them. See, again, ultimately, a person's lifestyle and actions will reveal what's in them. Even Jesus said, you know, and that's why the Apostle James could say, you know, if you kept your mouth quiet and you didn't say nothing and you did not offend with your tongue, you're basically entering perfection. But once you open your mouth, once you speak, you ultimately reveal things about yourself, you know. And so he's the same thing. God looks at the heart of man, and he says he watches to see what proceeds out of him, not just what he says. See, many in the Old Covenant and the New, they gave lip service. They were religious. Under the Old, they worshiped God. They sang songs. And yet they were idolatrous. They were adulterous. They were unfaithful to God in many ways. And he said he despised their singing. And he said that they had mere lip service. But he said, but their heart was far from me. If he did not have their heart, they were not his. In the New Testament, we have the example of the Church of Sardis and Laodicea. Professing Christianity, mingling with the world, doing a lot of religiosity and appearing to be Christian, and yet Jesus' evaluation was they're dead. And at one time he said that they don't know they're naked and deceived. See, sin deceived. Multitudes of people are going to say, Lord, Lord, that never were Christians. And they're going to claim all the things they did, but they're not going to be accepted by God. And then there are going to be many backsliders. And there are going to be many people like the foolish virgins, that they give up and they slept and they did not continue. And when the master came, he said, I don't know you. He didn't say, I never knew you. He said, I don't know you. See, they did not continually follow him. They were not faithful unto the end. So you see, our duty, our loyalty, or faithfulness to Christ is only proven by our obeying and following the Holy Spirit. It is only proven by keeping the word and commands of God. So again, verse 6 is saying agape love does not find pleasure in unrighteousness or sin, which is the opposite of the will and the commands of God and Christ. Well, let's go a little further. Go to 1 John in chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him who God in Christ, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, that I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Isn't it interesting what the apostle is saying? And the truth is not in him. What does agape do? It rejoices in the truth, in righteousness, in things that are good. But whoever keeps his word, obeys his word, submits to his words and commands, in him the love of God is being matured or perfected. It's in that state as he's doing this. Notice he calls it the love of God. The one who says he remains in him, in the Father, in the Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Then how did Christ walk? He walked in holiness. He perfectly obeyed the Father. He found his will and not his own, even to the point of giving up his life to do the will of God. So he's saying, well, that's how we're going to have to live. Okay? So he says, to know God, to be a disciple and child of God, one must obey the Lord. You notice the apostle does not mention moods. He does not mention sentiments. He does not mention emotions or feelings for God. Why? Because they are useless, vain, and worthless to us and unacceptable to God without the faithfulness and obedience and the agape that he's talking about. So you have a multitude of people saying they love God, and the apostle John and Jesus Christ himself would say, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. I had a man years ago I worked for tell me, as he was living in adultery and told me this and was running out on his wife and he was going to church on Sundays, he told me he loved God, and I had to bring that scripture up and it floored him. And he basically got angry. And he said, well, you don't know my heart. I know I love God. And before I could think, of course, I almost got fired, but I didn't. I began to say, oh, yes, you love God with an affection as you love a cat or a dog. And I guess I shouldn't have said that. But I was trying to get the point across. No, you have an affection for God. You have a feeling for God. But you're telling me you're living in adultery. Then Jesus Christ himself said, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Isn't it interesting? The Word of God has a way of cutting through all the garbage, doesn't it? It goes right to the point of the matter. And he did walk away angry, but he did think about this for a while. Okay. And so again, and one more, go to 1 John chapter 5, over from chapter 2, the verse 3. For this is the love of God. He's telling you what it is, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're only a burden for the wicked, the carnal, the lukewarm, and the worldly. Once a person, as a Christian, begins to walk in the Spirit, he has conflict, he has troubles, he has persecutions, but he will find, the new man will find delight in the things of God. Again, agape will not find pleasure in evil nor in wickedness. So he makes it plain again that agape is something different. And he states clearly that the foundational, fundamental principle whereby God informs us of how we are to love God and what God expects of us is summed up again in these actions of obedience and what we do. It is not summed up in moods and feelings. Again, Christian love, agape love, is what he requires. Again, we do not see the apostle, Jesus, or any, as we do today, spend all their time talking about this feeling, this mood, this emotion, this sentimentality, and they do all of this with great lip service. See, I'm not underestimating their place. These are human qualities, but they are neutral, and they are useless if what? If there is not faithfulness. Then again, it would be as the Apostle James says, faith without works is dead. So all human qualities of emotion, mood, sentimentality toward God are useless, worthless, and dead if there is not faithfulness, obedience, and agape love involved, and if his will and word is not being kept. See, we got to get it back down to what God calls it, not what man and false teachers call it. And see, then you'll begin to realize that much of maybe what I had for God was a feeling and mood, and it's spiritually useless because I'm not doing what He's telling me to do. Moods and feelings, they change. They're up and down and back and forth. Again, that's why not much is put on them. See, again, we serve God not basically from a feeling and mood. And many people say, well, I want to feel this and I want to... It don't matter what you want. The Scripture evidently doesn't put an emphasis. Paul said we walk and live by faith, not by sight, not by moods and feelings. Sure, there can be moods and feelings, and there can be experiences that may elevate us. And even preaching under inspiration and exhortation can stir a person's feelings, but it cannot change their spirit. Only they can do that. See, it cannot. People want to hear something that excites them and makes them emotional. This is why so many false ministers work them up with music and work them up, and then they pass the offering plate. They want to make sure you're emotionally, again, on the defensive. They want you to feel all of this stuff and give your money. It's worthless if it's not done as an act from the will, because love, pure love, acts from its character and its will, not by some mood it happens to be in at the time. But see, they're trained. Many of these false ministers, these prosperity teachers, these faith teachers, these extreme ones, they are trained in this thing. The Scripture says they're trained in covetous practices. See, they know how to get money out of people. Promise them something. Appeal to the natural ego. Appeal to human sentimentality that's not based on anything that God's talking about. See, again, we need to get back, and we'll see that much that is pawned off as Christianity has nothing to do with Christianity. And much of what's called the institutional Christian church out there, an organization, is nothing but a sham, and it's false. And it's a bunch of tares and has no wheat in it, basically. That's how most of it could be summed up. So again, we need to get back to this thing. So this agape, Christian godly love, not only finds no pleasure nor participates in sin, it rejoices in the truth. See, that begins to separate the wicked. They cannot rejoice in the truth. They avoid the truth. Why? Because the truth of God's Word will disturb them, will accuse them, will judge them, will convict them, will condemn them. It will take the law of God and strike right through everything and tell them what they are. And if they were wise, they would listen, and then it would point them to Jesus. But otherwise, the law of sin and death is upon them, and God's Word will tell them the truth. It will not pacify them as false teachers do. And they try to preach and get people to come to Jesus, but they do not preach sin, nor judgment, nor wrath. And that was part of the work of the Holy Spirit. It said when He comes, He will convince the worldly, the ungodly, of sin, judgment. Sin and judgment. And righteousness. That God is a righteous God. He will judge and avenge Himself if they do not turn and repent. So when it comes to truth, you can see why the Scripture in Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. And you cannot separate truth and righteousness from love. We're going to see that love is all-inclusive, and there are many facets to it. And we're just seeing many of the various facets of what agape is, because it sums up to who God Himself is and what His character is. So now, you will find again many professing Christians to remind us that they do a lot of outward things to prove they love God. They praise the loudest in the gatherings. They sing wonderfully. They're always expressing their love, their affection. Back up, though. Remember, it's there. It has nothing to do with agape or Christian love. So don't miss this. It's their love. They are serving often another Jesus. It's the Jesus and God they want, but it's not the Jesus that the Bible presents. This is why the Bible is not popular even among most professing Christians, because it will disturb them. And see, when they come to these scriptures that they don't like about hellfire and God's wrath and most of people going to hell, well, I just don't want to believe it. So they'll come up and they'll tell you what they believe. And you know, God's not interested in what they believe. Their opinion is going to count a diddle, and not a jot and a tittle when they stand before God. I can tell you that. Heaven and earth will pass away, and everybody's opinion. But the Word of God is what's going to judge and what's going to stand forever. Yet they go home, and they live such lives as the worldly sinners do, for they do not love the truth, they do not love holiness. They are, again, love and holiness, the truth, are facets of agape love. So when a person says he's a loving person, he's such a fine, loving Christian, ask yourself, is he in the truth? Is he upright? Is he righteous? Does he try to live right? Does he try to deal with his sins? Is he being sanctified? You know? Or is he one of these that just loves living like the world and smiles and walks up to you and hugs you and sheds crocodile tears? And people say, oh, isn't he such a loving person? Well, let me tell you, a seducer, a fornicator, and an adulteress or an adulterer will do the same thing. Proves nothing. Has no spiritual value whatsoever. Let's remember that. So Satan comes as an angel of light. He can imitate, but he can't possess the real. So again, if you want to, if you don't want to, do it anyway. Let's go back one more time to the first epistle of John, chapter 1, 5 and 6. It's interesting, the Apostle John, many people say, well, he was the one who taught on love. I hate to say it, but it's foolishness. The other apostles taught just as much on love. See, and they, well, he was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. He was the one who, remember, said from his own remembrance. He was the one, not the other writers, who said, this is the disciple on whom the beloved one, whom Jesus, he was speaking of himself. He was reminiscing. That was wonderful. But nowhere does it compare him with Peter, James, John, or any of the other ones. They gave as much truth of what love was as John ever did. Now, it's interesting, in John's epistles, he never mentions the word grace, and faith he uses very quickly and doesn't expound on. Yet grace and faith are the foundations of Christianity. See, again, he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. But he'll tell you, too, real clearly, when people talk about the apostle of love, well, I like him. Well, they haven't studied the epistle of John very well, because he'll call you a liar if you don't measure up. He'll tell you your faults. He'll tell you many things you don't want to hear. He'll tell you if you don't practice righteousness. Remember, James put it another way. If you don't have works, your faith is dead. You have no Christianity. The Apostle Paul would say, if you don't have the fruit, your grace is vain. You don't know what the grace of God is. It's obeying righteousness. Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul called grace obeying righteousness. He didn't say it was a mood. He didn't say it was something dumped on somebody with no consequences whatsoever or no responsibility. But John will tell you, if you don't work righteousness, he meant live it. And he says, then you're a liar. You're not a Christian. You're doing the work of the devil. Well, boy, so much for love, huh? So when, let's come back. John 1, what does it say? Verse 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Again, a reminder. It's been made complete. He wants us to know this again. And I'm reminding us again. You know, Paul would use scripture twice on rare occasions, and he would repeat it back to back. He wouldn't wait a while. But here we're going to come back. By this we know we are his, or in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now you're beginning, if you have your eyes open, to understand a little better what kind of love we're talking about. And then you'll be able to look around and say, well, I guess a lot of this is not generated or inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when it says God is, see this only a few times, now God is love. It describes that love itself is summed up in God. Yet God is also said, it said, is light. It didn't say a light here. James says he's the father of lights. But the scripture says God is light, and the light here being truth is what he's talking about. He's not talking about physical lightness. He's comparing it again. He's saying what? God is truth. It didn't say he's a part of the truth. His nature is summed up not only as love, but truth also. So love rejoices in itself. It rejoices in the facet that is truthful. See, it has to. It loves righteousness and uprightness. See, because that is what God is into. It's spiritual. No sin or darkness at all is in him. The scripture says there's no darkness nor sin in God. He can be nothing but truthful. He will not deceive. He can turn wicked people over to deception. And as a punishment, he will do this. But he himself cannot lie and does not lie. But if people reject the truth and resist the Holy Spirit, God will give them over to demons and say, well, I know what they'll do. And they'll believe the lie and be damned. That's a consequence. But see, love, we will see as justice involved and holiness. See, people don't like to see that side. But that's just as much as love as kindness is. The apostle makes it plain for one to call himself a Christian and not obey God's word and live like a sinner instead, yet claims to walk with God, that he is a liar. She is a liar. It says nothing about when they were born again. It doesn't say nothing about them confessing Jesus. All that's good and well, but you can forfeit your eternal life if you forfeit Christ. A lot of false, lying, Calvinistic teachers will tell you otherwise, but they're ministers of the devil, and they're not telling you the truth. Many have fallen away and backslidden that did not continue in the grace of God. See, grace was not separated. Grace is the person of Jesus Christ, and they did not abide in grace, and therefore they forfeited the salvation, which is him. Christ is made unto us salvation. It never says salvation is separate from him. You cannot get a salvation from God and go live like the world. You got a false gospel. Wake up before it's too late. So the scripture says he's a liar because he does not practice the truth. He does not love the truth. How can he have agape love, which rejoices in the truth, which retains the truth, which obeys the truth? Now, did you not notice here again? I'm bringing this up quite a bit. Don't forget here. He didn't say it had anything to do with moods, feelings, emotions, or lip service. Many a man has come home and told his wife how much he loved her, and she thought that was wonderful until she found out he was having an affair. And then all of that went out the window. See, she saw it as a lie, and the lie that it was. There was no true love involved. There was no commitment. There was no loyalty. See? There was an affection. There was a feeling. But see, without loyalty, even Christ said the marriage bond was broken. And he gave that as the main reason for divorce. He didn't say nothing about how they feel about you. What are their emotions? What are your affections? How is your sex life? He didn't ask none of that. Isn't it interesting? We need to get back to what the scripture says instead of what false shepherds and the human corrupt nature is saying that God does not say. Only a few times does scripture come out and say God is something. And again, he said God is love, God is light, God is truth, and God is spirit. And who he is, his very nature is a spiritual nature. Yet every other attribute, character, or revealing of God's nature proceeds from these facts. What? It proceeds from the fact that he is love and he is truth. See, they're not distinctly separated. They're like gifts and ministries. They overlapped. Sometimes one cannot function without the other. They're as the fruits of the Spirit. Notice they are considered in the singular. Gifts are considered in the plural because God graces gifts differently and gives different measure and precision. But when it comes to the fruit, he simply shows you that these are facets. And what is the fruit? The fruit is the life of Christ himself. It's Christ in us. It is the very nature of the Holy Spirit. This is what he means. He comes and cleanses us and sets us right and indwells us. And the new nature is capable of receiving and yielding to the Holy Spirit rather than to the lower nature if it so desires. So if there is not justice, holiness, mercy, we have to remember then there is not love either. And see again, these are attributes of love, and yet people are afraid of justice and holiness. But it's justice and holiness that will cause God to consign the wicked to hell. He does it for the good of the universe. That which is salvageable, he salvages. He hopes, and he plants, and he has no desire and the destruction of the wickedness. But ultimately, the sides of love will give way to the greater when necessary. Grace will lay itself aside and let justice come into play. See, grace does not mean it's never envy. God will extend great grace and long-suffering, but it will come to an end if it's not responded to, and justice and holiness will come into effect. They do not erase the other. They work with it. See? They're not separate identities. God is loving, but he loves holiness and righteousness in the universe, and he's going to maintain this ultimately by consigning wicked beings into hell, far away from his possible, far away from heaven. They're not going to think about these people. They're not going to be concerned. He is not going to let those who refused to be holy and righteous and come to him, he's going to not let them mar his universe anymore. They're cast in, the scripture says, to outer darkness. It means they're going to be as far away from God's love and light and truth as possible, and he's going to show utter contempt. You talked about the wrath of God. You need to remember this scripture. Utter contempt means total disregard. When God sends a person to hell, and people say, well, he don't send them. No, he sends them. The scripture says that the judgment day, he's going to send his angels forth to separate the wicked and cast them into hell. He does it because he's just and holy. He takes responsibility for it. He says, because they refused grace, mercy, and kindness. They refused repentance. They refused my son and the sacrifice he did for them. They refused my offer to make them my family and friends instead of my enemies. And my patience does come to an end. See, it would be unloving of God and unjust of God to overlook holiness and to overlook justice. He cannot do this. He has no desire to do this. God is not wringing his hands. He delights in love, kindness, mercy. He delights in being long-suffering, but he delights in holiness and justice also. See, he's not looking at ways to escape these things. They're who his very nature is. He's self-sufficient in this. He is independent in this. He glorifies himself in this. His name and his nature reveal these facts about him. So if you don't have justice and holiness, if you don't have these things, then agape love is missing also. And godly love will be missing also. So many false ministers will pick and choose what they like about God and his word. They will talk of love, but not God's justice, not God's holiness, which requires his anger and wrath ultimately when his patience and long suffering has come to an end. They preach another Jesus, another gospel that Christ and the apostles did not proclaim. The very fact the scripture reveals that most of adult mankind will end up in hell should be proof enough that God's love is not just some sentimental feeling as being taught. The love these false teachers proclaim, they remove holiness. They remove justice. They remove uprightness and truth. And they think these other things, kindness and mercy, will override that. They will not. And their attitude is not agape, has no form of Christian love. They know nothing about God and his grace. Again, because their grace and mercy is often perverted. It's given at the expense of something else. And God does not divide his attributes and his nature. You got to remember, they are a totality of who he is. And he just shows us, because we're individual and we can only maintain one thought at a time, he condescends and often uses human qualities that we can understand much about God. See, because of emotions and feelings, often we are limited to expressing certain characteristics. It's difficult to express loving kindness and harsh discipline. They seem to be counter to each other. But in God, judgment and mercy, the scripture says, they kiss. They're not offensive to each other. The same as joy and sorrow. They do not offend each other in God. They have their place. See, they have their own revealings. And we have to understand that. But with God, see, he can show his wrath and yet show his love at the same time. And the scripture itself said, for God so loved the world, the wicked people, that he gave his only. And he's still in that mode. He still wishes them benevolence and goodwill, and he's still offering them the gospel. This is the love of God being demonstrated toward his enemies. Again, he loves them before they can love him. He loves them while they're enemies. But it's not covenant love. But he's offering them that. He wants to make peace with them. He's telling them, repent and come and turn and avoid what I will have to do. But at the same time, the scripture says, the same time he is loving them that way, the scripture says, but he who rejects or receives not the Son, the wrath of God remains on him continually. See, we associate wrath with this utter, overwhelming, uncontrollable anger, not with God. He can show anger, and he can do this when necessary. But it means his attitude toward sinning people is always anger. He's displeased. Yet at the same time, he's offering them. So he can exercise these attributes at the same time. Or he can be precise at times, and he can come in there and clarify one a little more clearer than another. And again, that's what has to be done at times. Okay, let's stop here at verse 6. Father, we thank you that your word is true, and your word comes to convict us and disturb us, and it will not allow us to be complacent, Lord. It will not allow us to accept things as they are, that you are a perfecter, you are a sanctifier, and you will continually deal and chasten us. Your intention is to cause us to grow into maturity. Help us, Lord, not to resist nor despise the chastening of the Lord, for then we will rebel against it and grieve and quench the Spirit, and that will produce hardening, and that will produce a reaction from God that will withdraw. And we do not want him to come to the place that he considers that we insult the Spirit of grace. So we thank you, Lord, that your love and your chastisement is one and the same, that which is grievous is still from a good intentions and overall to produce the holiness that you require of us. So we ask for wisdom and knowledge not to resist this perfecting and this sanctifying that you will do with us until we leave this world. In Jesus' name, amen.